If you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to continue on through the chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. And as I've mentioned before, the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, largely doctrinal, largely talking about who we are as believers, and then the last three chapters talking a lot about how to live that life. And if you remember, chapter 4 began with the verse, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." So it begins the practical section, and as Paul exhorts the people, really begs the people, pleads with them to walk worthy according to who you are in Christ. And so we've gone through chapter 4 and looked at how a lot of that is in our attitude. It's in a humility, a gentleness that we would have, a patience that we would have one with another, a desire to be united with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to use the giftings that God has given us to be able to strengthen the body of Christ and encourage one another. And as we continue on here in chapter 4, it's continuing on some sense with more of the same. It's our walk, but it's going to take it at first from a negative sense. You know, we started out chapter 4 with a positive, walk worthy, be humble, be patient, be kind. And now as we start up from verse 17, we're going to get the example on how not to walk. And basically the idea is don't live like the way you used to live before you were a believer is the key idea. Okay, so let's go ahead and jump in from verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, where we read, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." As we see this opening section here, again, the idea is don't live like this, but did you catch how much is focused on the mind there? Don't have this kind of mind, this kind of attitude, and we'll be taking a look at that. But I want to also, before we do that, is draw your attention to verse 17, how it's kind of similar to verse 1 of chapter 4. Both of them have the word therefore in it. Both of them have the word walk. And when we come to the word therefore, we recognize that it's kind of a summing up. You know, in light of what we just read, therefore do this. And so we could go in light of what we just read all the way back to the beginning, in light of the first three chapters of who you are in Christ. And remember, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You've been redeemed by the Son. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is who you are in Christ. Therefore, like it was in verse 1 of chapter 4, go out and walk worthy. Therefore, like it is in verse 17 of chapter 4, don't walk like this. Don't walk like the Gentiles. And so the word therefore, kind of summing up in light of this, this is what you're to do. And then the word walk, remember that word, it means the way you live. It means to the way you regulate your life or the way you conduct yourself. And so when we read of that, we're talking about that, we often refer to the Christian's walk. And it's simply the way the Christian lives, the lifestyle that he has. And so notice in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Now, who are the Gentiles? You know, when we think from a literal standpoint, and we look at this from a physical standpoint, you have the Jews, and then you have everybody else, the Gentiles. So you have the Jewish people, and then you have the nations, or everyone else. And remember that the Jews were the ones that were in covenant relationship with God, and the Gentiles were the ones who were outside of that covenant relationship with God. When you come into maybe a little bit more of a figurative sense, that we're looking at it right here, you would have the Gentiles being those that are outside of the, let me use this word, the new covenant relationship with God. So who would that be then? Those that were outside of the new covenant relationship, it would be unbelievers, wouldn't it? And I think that's the idea of what he's saying here. No longer walk or no longer conduct yourselves like an unbeliever. I mean, that's who we used to be. We're a believer now. Therefore, we want to walk. We want to live like a believer lives. And again, notice the focus that seems to be on the mind as you look at the end of verse 17. Don't walk or don't live like they live in the futility of their mind. And then verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. And we'll focus on that in just a moment. But notice, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So do you see that there? You're speaking about the futility of the mind, the understanding being darkened, the ignorance, the blindness that's inside. And I think much of what dictates a person's behavior begins in the mind. It begins in the way you're thinking, the perspective that you have on things. And so that's kind of a big deal, isn't it? And so as he's saying, first of all, don't live like the Gentiles, he's not diving right into, well, don't do this bad thing and that bad thing and that. It's like in the mind, don't have the same kind of outlook and perspective that an unbeliever would have. And so we'll dive into these just a little bit as we look at some definitions here. At the end of verse 17, again, the first thing he says is don't live like the Gentiles live in the futility of their mind. From a couple of different lexicons, the word futility, the word being emptiness to define it, or I like Strong's Concordance, devoid of truth in the mind, truth that pertains to a spiritual sense here. The New Living Translation translates it hopelessly confused, you know. And again, according to spiritual things, the word mind, as one lexicon has it, the attitude. So a vain attitude, or again, devoid of truth. Don't let that be you. Verse 17 or verse 18 says having their understanding darkened. One lexicon defines the word understanding as their ability to reason. Their ability to reason, again, having being devoid of truth and not being able to reason, again, in the arena of spiritual things. Being alienated from the life of God, again, we'll come back to that, but notice, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. The New Living Translation translates that having a closed mind, that's on your part, inside of you, that's in them, and thus being alienated from the life of God. And so the alienation coming not because of some outward source, but because of what is going on inside, that you've closed off your mind to the truth. Kenneth Wiest writes this concerning that. Their alienation had its cause not in something external, casual, or superficial, but in themselves, in a culpable ignorance in their own nature or heart. And so, as we'll see, a giving themselves over to something that is, again, against the ways of God. And so, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, Strong's Concordance defines the word blindness with the idea of the covering over with a callus. You think about what it's like when you get calluses on your fingers or on your hands from working. You get to the point where you're not really feeling as much pain there, aren't you? And that's the idea with the word blindness, the callousness of the heart, or we might say the hardness of the heart. And these things, again, the hardness of the heart, the ignorance, the closed-off mind here being a reason that they're alienated. And that's a huge deal, isn't it, in verse 18? Being alienated from the life of God, the life that God gives, to be separated from that, to be, again, the word that's used here, alienated. Turn back one page where we look at the literal Gentiles and Jews. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul was talking about how God had taken, under the new covenant, Jews and Gentiles, and brought them together as one in Christ. Now, prior to that, the Jews, again, they're the chosen people of God. They're in covenant relationship with God. And so they had all of these promises given to them. The Gentiles were alienated from that. Notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, so looking at it from a physical standpoint, again, you are the nations, you are not the Jewish people. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. And again, circumcision, it's the sign of the covenant under the old covenant. So they would be referred to as the uncircumcised by the circumcised being the Jews. Again, that was the sign of the covenant that God gave to Abraham. And so the Gentiles referred to as the uncircumcised. Notice verse 12 is where we're going. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's bad, isn't it? You got no hope and you're without God. That's where the Gentiles were as we look at this. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Same word that's used in our chapter 4 passage about being alienated from the life of God. So they weren't included in all of that. They weren't part of that. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, the covenants that God made with the chosen people and all of the promises that came along with that and the hope for the future, the hope of the coming of the Redeemer. The Gentiles, again, just excluded from that. But notice he goes on to say in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because of Jesus, now it doesn't matter if you're Jewish, if you're Gentile, you put your faith in Christ and you are brought near and the promises of God, you know, are yours to enjoy and to be able to have your hope in that. And so as we're looking here at the unbeliever in chapter 4, verse 18 again, they have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. And just a couple thoughts here on the life of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What God gives us is eternal life when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we have to receive by putting our trust in Jesus. If we don't do that, then what we earn, what we've gotten for ourselves is death, and not just physical death, but an eternity separated from God. And so the blessing that God gives us, the gift of God, the life, if you will, of God, is that eternal life that he gives us through Jesus Christ. One more thing. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So the life of God is eternal life. The life of God is abundant life. It's a life that we can enjoy forever with him in heaven, and it's a life that begins right here on earth, isn't it? An abundant life through a relationship through Jesus Christ with Almighty God. And so a life that we can have where even though we run into serious bumps in the road, we might say, we know we're never alone and God is there to walk us through and to cover us and again give us that life that's truly worth living. And so the mind here, again, a big factor in what drives us to do the things we do. It begins, if you will, in the mind. And so just looking back again in verse 17, this I say therefore, drawing this all together and testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk or no longer live as the rest of the Gentiles walk, those who aren't in this new covenant relationship with God, those who are the unbelievers in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Notice verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Being past feeling, it reminds me of the idea we talked about with the callousness there, no longer sensitive to what's outside here, but being that, again, past feeling. Paul writing to Timothy said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, notice, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Think of the hardness of the heart, the callousness there, where once you felt something, but now you no longer feel it. The word that's given here, the words past feeling, is from another Lewes lexicon, is to lose the capacity to feel shame or embarrassment. You know, I once felt a little self-conscious about this, but now I've lost all capacity to feel any embarrassment in what I'm doing in my conduct or any shame in what I'm doing. So herein is a picture, again, it begins with the thought process, what's going on in the mind, and it transfers itself into the person's actions. And as we see here in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. And we'll throw some definitions out with lewdness and stuff, but notice the key thing here. They've given themselves over to that. It's something that they're totally throwing themselves into. This is what I'm doing. This is who I am as I follow after this. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit more, the idea of giving themselves over. But let's look at these words a little bit. Giving themselves over to lewdness. From, again, Lowe's lexicon, it's behavior completely lacking in moral restraint or extreme immorality. The New Living Translation translates it lustful pleasure. So it has the idea there in the immoral state and in the, you know, somewhat of a sexually depraved state. So given themselves over to lewdness, to work all, my translation says to work all uncleanness. Listen to the definition of uncleanness, sexual impurity. Can you see how both of these things that are being spelled out here have to do with an immoral state, beginning in the mind and giving themselves over to that kind of thing? And it goes on to say to work all uncleanness with greediness. Rather than greediness pulling in a third issue that we're talking about here, lewdness and uncleanness and then greediness, it's rather being greedy for that uncleanness. And I believe it's the NIV who speaks about the sexual impurity with the continual lust for more. That's the idea of the greediness of that. So it's interesting to see how just in our example that we're given right here, as it's speaking of the Gentiles, it's pushing its way into such an immoral, debased state, having given themselves over to that. And a parallel that goes along with this, if you'd like to turn to your left, is in the book of Romans chapter 1. We see something similar, but yet something I think a little more sobering here as we're talking about giving themselves over to this kind of lifestyle. Romans chapter 1. So in Romans chapter 1, and we'll go ahead and to get the context, grab it from verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, his, that is God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation itself is a testimony to a divine creator. And so, as it says here, they are without excuse, the they being those who reject God. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Interesting, isn't it? Starting in the thoughts. Futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I can't help think about humanity in the Enlightenment period, where we're abandoning the superstition of all these religious people. And of course, we have greater knowledge now. And we know we don't have to lean upon some kind of deity, some kind of God for a crutch. And so professing to be wise, they actually become foolish, because the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, verse 24, God also gave them up. Same words that are being used of the Gentiles, having given themselves over to all lewdness. Verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Same word from our Ephesians 4 passage. that sexual impurity, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served, notice, the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, here it is again, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. It's interesting, again, how he's showing those who are moving away from God and speaking of the sin, starting with what they're thinking in their mind, and how it's going again into a sexually depraved kind of conduct. You know, not just that I'm mean or I'm stealing or I hate you, but it's in that immoral sense that this seems to be following, like Ephesians 4 is. And then verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, here it is the third time, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then he goes on to list just a number of things throughout the rest of the chapter. So notice, did you notice that what is being stated here in the passage? God gave them over to uncleanness, to vile passions, to a debased mind. Can you see the contrast, the similarity, but also the contrast from Ephesians 4? In Ephesians 4, the people are giving themselves over to this lifestyle. In Romans 1, God is giving them over to this lifestyle. That's very sobering. And the reason why it's sobering, it almost feels like God is saying, okay, that's what you want to do, then go ahead and do it. The reason that's sobering, because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is in the world convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's like God is drawing people and convicting them of their sin and their need for a Savior. And here when we read of God giving them over, that's a scary thought, isn't it? It's like God is no longer convicting. He's giving them over. This is what you want to do. Then go ahead and just saturate yourself in it. Go ahead and give yourself over to it then. Kind of a sobering thing as we see that. And really, as we get to our context here, Paul is saying, don't live like that. You know, that's not the kind of person you want to be. You're a new believer now, a new creation in Christ. So no longer have that same kind of mindset that leads to that same kind of lifestyle. I mean, you used to be like that. Remember, let's go back to Ephesians. We'd already covered this, but he said in Ephesians chapter 2, you used to be like this, but you're no longer that way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. That's how you used to live. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, notice, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This is who you used to be, he was saying. But God in his love, God in his mercy, he's made you alive again. And so now as we get to the walk worthy section, now it's like, don't even think like that anymore. And yet, why do we do that? You know, we tend to, don't we? Are drawn towards the people in the world and the standards of the world and so forth. And why do we do that? We've been called out of that. God has called us to be separate and to stand strong in the light of his love and let that light truly shine. So it's just that, first of all, that plea to walk worthy, and then it's almost that sobering exhortation. Make sure you no longer walk the way you used to walk. Notice as we're back in our passage here in Ephesians 4, verse 20, he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That's not how you learned about Christianity, okay? That's not the kind of mentality you're supposed to have or the conduct you're supposed to have. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be more like him. Notice these couple of verses. Let's just stop there for a moment. But you have not so learned Christ. That's how my translation puts it. It doesn't say learned about Christ, but learned Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him, not heard about him, but heard him, and have been taught, notice, not about him or taught by others, but taught by him. I think that's really cool. It really kind of stands out that when you become a believer, yeah, sure, there was somebody else who told you about Jesus, and absolutely, there's teachers that are teaching you, but you're really receiving from him, aren't you? I mean, it's our personal relationship with him. Our whole relationship isn't a teacher coming and telling us something, and, well, that's what I believe. No, we come to teachers, and we hear, but we go back, and we meditate on the word, don't we? And we pray to our God, and we receive from our God, and our relationship is with him. He's the one who's really speaking to our hearts and really, really teaching us and drawing us closer to him. And I think what Paul is saying is this isn't what he told you. You know, he didn't tell you to live like the world. He called you out of the world to be different. When Paul's writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Do you see how that's going there? It's like, we're not going to do this anymore. This is how we used to live. But this is what we're going to do, is we're going to follow after what he's called us to, living soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. It's like he's called us out of that darkness, hasn't he? He's called us out of darkness into his light. And as we're living here on earth, we're awaiting, aren't we? We're looking for his coming, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Don't you love that passage? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for his return. And in looking for him, we want to be living a life that's pure, right? Purifying ourselves just as he is pure. And so I think that's the exhortation we're seeing from Paul. It's like, leave that behind. No longer live the way you used to live, but live and follow the path that God has set out before you. And it's likened here to taking off an old, dirty jacket. Take off that old, dirty jacket and now put on that new, clean, beautiful jacket. You're taking off the old life. This is how I used to live. This is who I used to be. And you're putting on that new life in Christ. Notice what we see here, beginning from verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the taking off of the old and the putting on of the new, and you notice again, the mind is such a big part of that. What we think, how we perceive things, our perspective on things, it's going to dictate a lot of how we live and the things that we do. So much of it is done here within the mind. So the putting off of the old man, and the idea is simply cease doing the things that we used to do, to put off your former conduct, the way we used to live. And so think about this old, dirty jacket. That's you wearing this old, dirty jacket. And what you're to do is not try and clean that old, dirty jacket up the best you can. That's oftentimes what people try and do, is, you know, I want to try and clean up the old me the best I can. I tell you what, God isn't looking for us to do our best. He's looking for us to leave the old us behind and to allow him to work in our life and to do the work that he wants to do. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says this, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Us at our best are like a filthy, ugly rag. It's the old jacket, if you will, that we once wore. We can't clean it up. We're called really to take that thing off and to clothe ourselves in Christ's righteousness, to clothe ourselves really in the new man, as we're seeing here. And what does that look like? Well, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there is a renewing. You're speaking of putting on something new, something beautiful. There's a renewing that's taking place in our lives. And again, notice it's in the mind. Now, the renewing of the mind, does that bring a scripture to anybody's mind? It sure did to mine. It jumped out. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. The idea is, well, it's kind of like the similarity to what we're reading here about the Gentiles, the unbelievers. They were doing what? They were giving themselves over to vile passions. Here it's give yourself over, present yourself, your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Ephesians here, we're talked about coming out of what once how we used to live, our old conduct and so forth, coming out of that. And here we're reading, do not be conformed to this world. I tell you what, guys, when you look at what's around us, I mean, we're saturated. We're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. We live in this world, but the standards of this world, we're not to let them influence us and squeeze us into that mold. But it's everywhere, isn't it? I mean, it's in the things we see on TV, at the movies, the music that we listen to. Even if you're trying to watch something really neutral, which I think is neutral, like sports, you're still bombarded, aren't you, with a lot of worldly things, whether it's advertisements or whether it's just the attitude of a lot of the people that are on there. And so it's all around us. How do we keep that from squeezing us into that mold? It's by washing ourselves with the Word of God. I think that's the idea of the renewing, be transformed. See, it's not about I'm trying to clean myself up a little bit. It's about being completely transformed. And I think the idea with the word transformed is this is how we are. We need to become then something different. Come out of that, taking off the old man, clothed with the new man, and be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's what we've been doing, isn't it, as we're going through the Bible. Again, the first three chapters of Ephesians, this is who you are. I mean, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is washing over us, isn't it? And it's showing us with the truth who we are in Christ. And that changes our mind, which is going to result in a change of actions, isn't it? A change in the way we live. And so the key thing is Paul is saying, walk worthy. As I see it, it's about staying in the Word and not just being a hearer of the Word, but being a doer of the Word. I'm reading it. I'm prayerfully reading it, asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? And as he brings that to my mind, I want to be obedient and I want to follow after him and watch him just continually to do that work within our lives, amen, as he's changing us and making us more like Christ. And so be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he's going to go on as we continue on through the chapter. He's going to go on and talk about what that looks like, where we're not supposed to have anger towards one another, or at least not an unrighteous anger. We're not to steal. We're not to lie. We're not to let garbage come out of our mouth. He's going to go on and talk about that as we continue on with it in a practical way. And in fact, in the book of Colossians, I'm sure we're going to go to that next week. Chapter 3, I mean, it's just paralleling what we're reading here in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to go ahead and read ahead in Colossians chapter 3 for next week, you'll just see it going hand in hand. As he talks about taking off the old man and putting on the new man, here's Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Where we read, do not lie to one another, since you've, notice, put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And it's the same kind of idea. It's just using the imagery of taking that old coat off, or the old man, the old you, setting that aside and being clothed as the new man. And it's about making that choice of not doing the bad things, thinking about the bad things anymore, but getting your focus on that which is godly, that which is true. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Guys, that's who you are in Christ. You are a new creation. However, there's still that tendency, isn't there, to do the old stuff. And so that's why we have the exhortation here: make the right decision. Don't do the stuff you used to do. Don't pour into your mind the stuff that's going to influence you in such a negative way, but rather pour in that which is good, wash yourself with the word, and live the life that you've been called to live. Make sense? All right, that's going to be it for tonight, okay? So I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll take it up and we'll complete the chapter next week as we come together. Father, we do thank you for the time we could spend in your word. We thank you as it is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. And we thank you, Lord, that it gives us what we need to really know what we need to do in living before you. And Lord, we just come humbly before you in so desperate need of you and your guidance in our lives. We thank you so much that you love us, that you've called us, and our desire is to walk uprightly before you. May you bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.